Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. I want to say a special thanks for this opportunity to get to teach the adult class again. It's been a little while, and I've been looking forward to this study. I've chosen a little bit different study in terms of a challenging study for myself personally. And I think it's in any type of lesson that I prepare and present, it always benefits me greatly, but my prayer is that I can help to convey that on to each one of us here in the class, that we can all be able to learn a lot from our study. The study I have chosen, and it is the whole of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of those things that they talk about, how do you eat an elephant? Well, it's one bite at a time. So as we go through this study, we're going to try to do this in small portions so that we can get a better understanding. This is a topic of which I have some interest, much interest, and would like to have a better understanding. And of course, it's one of those topics that we may not ever, of course, we will never have a full understanding. So many unknowns, but when we get into eternity, it's all going to make such wonderful sense. And I hope that it's an experience that we can all share through eternity, that we can have that heavenly relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, looking forward to this lesson together over the next several weeks. A study of the Holy Spirit is something I think that we all need to, you know, it's something that we have many unknowns, but also something for which there's so many misperceptions and even things that in the world that people will say around us that do not have the proper understanding of what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is about. In more recent years, I began to hear people saying, the Spirit moved me to do such and such a thing. And, you know, we always have that little kind of inner voice that kind of gives us some knowledge or some wisdom or some counsel or kind of mold things there. But we need to be careful how we attribute that. And because we can actually be guilty of blasphemy with some of this. And you know, the Spirit does not move us to make certain everyday decisions like, you know, where I should park my car. And I've heard people get that casual with it. And that's something that we, you know, as we study this, and I think a proper study of this will help us to begin to realize the role of the Holy Spirit as we go through life. One of the interesting things, too, is we'll be using several different, I'm going to be using several different sources. The primary source that I want to use is a study guide that Brother Farrell Jenkins put together. And I think it's a very good study guide. Paul also gave me a copy of some work that Bob Harkrider has done. And Bob Harkrider is another very good student of the Scripture. I've been able to cull through some files that Bob Waldron has set aside through the years on the topic of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be integrating several of these, but I'm going to be primarily using Brother Jenkins' study guide on the Holy Spirit. And the title of his study guide is The Finger of God. And as we go through, he has 11 different lessons with this study guide. And I realize, you know, we may need more than that. Doesn't translate to 11 Sundays. And especially pulling in some other items from Brother Harkrider, from Brother Waldron, from others that I'll be looking through. But the idea of the finger of God, this being the title of the study guide that Brother Jenkins put together on the Holy Spirit, comes from Luke chapter 11. And this is one of the references to the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. It says, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So here, this is when Jesus is having conversations. He's being accused of casting out demons by the power of demons, by the power of Beelzebul. And so he correctly states, you know, that if he cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you, letting these people know, you know, they need to realize the significance of this time period. Jesus, the Messiah, the kingdom coming upon them. And so he uses the term finger of God here. If we go on over to a parallel passage back to Matthew 12 and 28, we'll see the, here it says in Matthew's account, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So this idea of the finger of God, the title that Brother Jenkins used, this is one of those descriptive terms for the Holy Spirit, one that Jesus used himself as translated by the writer Luke. Want to look at with this lesson today, mostly recognizing that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. And there are several names found in the Scripture for the Holy Spirit. I just mentioned this reference to the finger of God, but among them, the most common, of course, is the term Holy Spirit. Some of the older translations, King James Version among them, will say Holy Ghost. And that's an older terminology, not used quite as commonly today, the Holy Ghost, but of course referring to the Holy Spirit. Then, of course, the Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Truth, Helper. That's another term that's used to describe the Holy Spirit, or a name for the Holy Spirit. Helper, and also Comforter. In fact, Helper and Comforter are used interchangeably with several of the versions. Also, in the book of Revelation, we see an interesting term, name, and we'll talk about this not today, but at some point, Sevenfold Spirit. So these are just some. There are other references as well, but those are the ones that we'll, I just wanted to mention in passing today. Of course, we know the members of the Godhead. It's also, you know, sometimes referred to as the Trinity, meaning three, and the members of the Godhead being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know a lot about the Father through our study of the Scripture, but we know especially about the part of the Godhead, the member of the Godhead that made himself manifest upon the earth, that being the Son, Jesus Christ. And then the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And that's the one that is most mysterious to many of us, and one that is always a good source of study and just understanding, but also knowing his proper place in the Godhead among the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they all have their place. The word Godhead in Scripture, the word Godhead is found, but it's in the King James Version where we find it, although there are a couple of occasions, I think it's in the American Standard Version as well. But in Acts chapter 17, if we turn over there, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So here in Acts 17 and 29, we see this reference to the Godhead. Now, in the New American Standard Bible that I use, it actually uses, instead of Godhead, it uses the term divine nature. The New International Version translates it as divine being. So the Godhead here mentioned in Acts 17:29. And of course, this scripture here is emphasizing that the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, not images of gold, silver, or stone. These are, you know, this as this is being written here by Luke in this sermon that Paul has at that there at Athens. You know, Athens we know to be a very idolatrous city. Remember all the idols that he saw on the way to address him, and he found the idol, you know, said to an unknown god. And he said, that's the one I proclaim to you today. Well, Paul is making this point here in Acts chapter 17 that the Godhead is not images of gold, silver, or stone. And so here, this passage regarding the Godhead. The next passage would be Romans chapter 1 in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and Godhead have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And this is also talking about those that would worship something other than the true and living God, those that would worship idols and animals and other things. And here we see the word Godhead used. In New American Standard, it uses again the term divine nature to describe the Godhead. The American Standard Version translates it as divinity. So we see another term here. So what we're seeing here is that in this passage, what has been invisible in God, it can be clearly seen, understood through what he has made. We look around and we can see God everywhere, his presence, him as the creator. Things that the idolatrous people could not see, we see the presence of God. And that presence of God would be the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The third passage is Colossians 2 and verse 9. And in this passage, the King James Version and the American Standard Version both use the word Godhead. The New American Standard Version uses the word deity instead. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity, or all the Godhead, dwells in bodily form. So all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form in Jesus. Jesus, all of the characteristics of the Godhead dwell in Jesus. So we see these three words, or these three accounts, that the word Godhead is used, and all in the King James Version, all three of these, a couple of these in the American Standard Version. But we see some interchangeable names. We see that New American Standard uses divine nature, also divine being, divinity, and deity. All of these terms to describe the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, these three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, where do we see them in the Scriptures? Well, one of my favorites is proving how all three were present at the time of creation. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we can see the presence of all three here in Genesis chapter 1. We see, as we read verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in this Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're talking about the Father. The Father was present. He was there at the all along, at the beginning of the earth, when the earth was created. Then as we go into verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So here in verse 2, which member of the Godhead do we see? We see the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. Now Jesus is also present here, the Son. And how do we see that? Well, the neat thing is to go over to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we begin to see, we see the revelation here of Jesus here in the at the time of creation. John chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts out with very similar reading as Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So we have this Word that was there in the beginning. The Word was God. And if we skip down to verse 14 here of John chapter 1, we find out, if you haven't already figured out who the Word is, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So who was this, the Word, that became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son. And He was there from the beginning with God. But if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, looking in verse 3, you know, in verse 1 we saw God created the heavens and the earth, God the Father. Verse 2, we see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God moving over the surface of the waters. But in verse 3, this is where we see Jesus. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then God said." What was this God said? Word. That's the Word. We just saw the Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. So here we see Jesus. God said. That's the Word. So in verses 1 through 3, we see that all members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, were all present at creation. Yes, sir.
In John's Gospel account, Jesus Himself, in John 14:26, makes a single statement. That's a short sentence, but it makes it clear that He understands fully and is teaching us that there are three distinct beings. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name," or by My authority, "when He comes." You know, in that short statement of Jesus, He was outlining that the Holy Spirit will be coming, the Father is going to send Him, and He's going to send Him in My name, or by My authority. And so Jesus is making it clear that there are three distinct beings who partake in the work of human salvation.
Very good. And as we look down, while we're still there in John, Genesis chapter 1, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So this "our," O-U-R, "our." God created man in His, "let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." This is talking about there's more than one, right? We have the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our image, our likeness. Some other instances of the where we see the members of the Godhead. In Matthew chapter 3, we see it at Jesus' baptism. Verses 16 and 17. After Jesus was baptized, after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon Him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here in Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, we see all three: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Son, being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, the voice from heaven, the voice of God, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So here we see another instance of all three together. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And John 14, Jesus taught about these three members. In John chapter 14, I think this may be where Paul was going here just a moment ago. And verses 16 and 17, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, that helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So here in verses 16 and 17, we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Because who is speaking this in 15 and 16 is the Son, Jesus. And he refers to the Father. He'll ask the Father for this comforter, this helper, and which is the Spirit of truth. So here in the teachings of Jesus, he refers to all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He taught of the three members. And if we go over to the next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 26, Jesus teaches again here of the three. When the Helper comes, the Comforter, that being the Holy Spirit, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, that Helper, that Comforter, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. So here we see also in the teachings of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, with baptism, we also see that pattern of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because in Matthew 28, Jesus' command here at the end of the book of Matthew, before he ascends, Jesus' command, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here we see this being a command of Jesus that baptism be in the name of the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in 2 Corinthians, we see, as Paul brings the book of 2 Corinthians to a close, Paul prays for the blessings of each of the three, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, on the Corinthian brethren. Verse 14, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we see these scriptural references to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so this is certainly a biblical principle of the Godhead and the composition of the Godhead, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, here's where I wish we had a chart, and I'll make sure we have this up next week. But this is a very good chart that I'm going to share with everyone, that shows how the difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit shows the difference, but then emphasizes that they are each God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the Father is definitely different from the Son. The Father and the Son, they're two different personages, Father and the Son. Also, we'll see in going back to the Gospel of John the Son and the Spirit are two totally different personages. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. We talked about this one, this verse a little earlier, the helper, the Spirit of truth. So we see that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three entirely different personages. And the Father also is different from the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, when Jesus was baptized, he comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends as a dove, and the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." We see these are three different personalities. However, they're all three God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that the Father is part of the Godhead. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So God is the Father. Back to the Gospel of John. The Father is God. So going back to John, in chapter 1, and the passage that we read a little earlier about the Word. It says that the Word was God. The Word became flesh, that being Jesus Christ. So even though the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are not the same, we see the Father was God as God, and we see that the Son is God. We see that the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, in verses 3 and 4, the account of Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold a piece of land and lied about the price of the land, when they intentionally held back some of it and lied about the price of the land. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So here in verse 3, he lied to the Holy Spirit. Into verse 4, he lied to God. So the Holy Spirit is God. And, you know, so this is an interesting thing, you know, because, you know, here we see three different personalities, but they're all one together. Now, some passages that will help us on that in terms of the how this can be with the different personalities all being one. In John chapter 17 and verse 11, Jesus prayed that his disciples could be one. As he's making this prayer before he is arrested, he says, "I am no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Now, how many apostles did Jesus have? He had 12 apostles. At this point, he was praying for the 11. Judas had already betrayed him. But what was his prayer? That these 11 men be one. We can see that, can't we? 11 men being one, because they were all apostles, right? And that was Jesus' prayer, that they all be one. He also prayed a little bit further down that all of his believers, verse 21, may be one. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. And they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So here, all of the believers, you know, you have many different believers, don't you? But they're all one. How are they all one? All one in their belief of Jesus and God. And he makes that point here. Even as You know, we are one. And so some passages here just to show how when you use the term one, you can be actually speaking of many. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, although they are different personalities within the Godhead, they are all one as God. Now, I have a secular comparison, and I hope it'll help illustrate the point. I think in our science classes, when we were all growing up, we learned about the different states of water, right? What are the three different states of water? You have water, the liquid, water, the solid, water, the gas, right? You take water, just take water, and you freeze it. What do you have?
Ice.
Ice, solid object. If you take that water and you boil it, what do you have?
Steam.
A gas. Yeah, you have a different state of the water. So you have three different states. You have the liquid form, you have the solid form, that being ice, and you have the gaseous form, the steam, when you boil the water. So you have three different forms of water. Three different states. Now, are they still water? Yeah, they are. Just three different states, right? You have the liquid, you have the solid, you have the gas. Now, I won't go into too many comparisons here, but you can kind of think of God as the liquid, the Son is the solid, the one that came to earth was manifest, and then the Holy Spirit is the gas. We won't go that far. But I just think it's kind of interesting as we try to grasp this idea of the Godhead and three different personalities being one. If you look at this from that illustration, if you don't mind my using that illustration, I think we can see that as well. We see three different states, but all one, all being water.
Okay.
Yes?
Doesn't that tend towards modalism?
Towards modalism?
Modalism.
I'll have to look that word up. I'm sorry. Help me out there, Jim.
Modalism is the false idea that there's only one God that presents himself in three different ways. But he is one God in three different personalities rather than three different modes. The idea of triune God being three separate, unique beings as one being is what I believe is true. Modalism is what the water analogy sounds more like, where there's just the one being expressing himself in three different versions.
I see where you're going. I kind of trembled at the thought of using that as an illustration, and I don't want us to, I just wanted us just to see that, use that illustration to see how three different things can, I don't want to go that, as what you're saying, I don't want to go that far there, but I just wanted to use that as an illustration just so we can physically imagine or see it for ourselves in a different, as a comparison, but not a strict comparison, if I could say it like that.
An example of modalism gone to seed is Pentecostal. It's at the core of Pentecostal doctrine, which their advocacy is that God originally was the God of the Old Testament, the mean old God who was called Jehovah. But then when he came to earth as Jesus, he came to earth and became empathetic to our cause and our needs. And when he ascended, he became the Holy Spirit that continues to live among us in spirit form, which I, when I was younger, I called it the evolution of God theory. And that's certainly not where you were headed with this. I think an easy way of explaining this is Jesus used a comparative form in John 17, when he said that they may be one. Mm-hmm. Another comparative form is real simple. If I say, are you a member of humanity? You would answer, why, yes, I'm a human being. So your humanity means that you exist in the state of being a human being. Deity, divine nature, godhood, godhead, divinity, all these terms describe a state of being. Right now, there are only three beings that occupy the state of divine nature or godhood, and that would be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that helps us to understand that we're talking about three distinct personalities who occupy a single condition, and that is the state or condition of being true deity or true God. And right now, there is the state or condition of humanity, and there are approximately 8 billion people who occupy that state or condition. When Jesus prayed for his disciples to be one, he was saying that he wants us to be one in the same way that he and the Father are one. And if it were not possible for human beings to do that, he wouldn't have given us that instruction. So to whatever extent we can be united in our thoughts and in our efforts together in the love of God and love for one of each other, illustrates for us how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in their service for humankind.
Very good. And as we go through this lesson, we'll be looking at several, we'll have some lessons too on some ways that the world goes with this, Jeff. So we'll be studying those things as we go along too. So as we introduce today that the idea of the Godhead, the concept of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they're all equal members of that Godhead, and their relationship together, and this is something that Jesus taught. We saw from the day of creation, Jesus taught. It was emphasized even in the teachings of Paul. So their relationship, and so we're using this today as an introduction as we begin a greater study over the coming weeks. Thank you very much, everyone.